The Lord's been good to us in this meeting, and I hope that He will continue to be with us tonight and bless us in the preaching of the gospel. I'm going to ask tonight Brother Raven to come first, and then followed by Brother Ricky. And you pray for them that the Lord would bless them to preach again and open up their minds and whatever they have upon their mind in the Scripture, that He would, by His Spirit, lead them to expound it unto us. So as we look to the Lord in prayer, if you'll join with me, I'll try to word our prayer. Our Father in heaven, it is again that we approach unto Thy throne of grace. And we come boldly because Jesus has passed into the heavens. And He is our advocate and a great high priest. He's there for us as our mediator. Only through and by Him could we come to Thee, approach unto Thee. And Thou dost look upon us by His mysterious work. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast been good to us, blessed us all the days of our journey, given us what we need, and supplied every step of the way. Father, tonight we come with a new time. We need a new supply of grace, fresh from heaven. We ask that Thou bless these men as they stand before us, and bless our hearts to receive it. Bless, Lord, Thy church and kingdom, and may she prosper and blossom as a rose in this old desert world. And others that are wandering in the wilderness, the gospel might have free course, and that come to their ears, and they be blessed to hear it and converted. Thy little children come to Zion with singing, and rest with us, and wait for the second coming of the Lord Jesus, anticipation and hope of His promise. Lord God in heaven, it's in the name of Jesus that we do pray, and for His glory, amen.
Amen.
Get the sermon ready right quick. Certainly good to be back this evening to worship the Lord, to be in the good song service and the good fellowship that we are blessed to enjoy with God's people when we come together in His great and holy name. Appreciate the public prayer and hope you will continue to pray secretly and silently what time we're before you. I'd like to read a couple of verses in the 127th division of the Psalm. David said, or the psalmist said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. As we read these verses, we're reminded of David, who was referred to as a man after God's own heart. And I suppose in the life of David there was not one that was ever lifted as high and blessed of the Lord as David was in his feeling and his experience. I'm sure when he wrote the 23rd Psalm, that was a good day with him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And yet, on the other hand, probably no one ever experienced any lower feeling than David did in his experience when he said, O Lord, art Thou clean, gone forever? Yeah. Now, he was destitute and felt in despair and was in a terrible condition at that time. But up until this time and during David's life, the children of Israel, they had to take down and move the tabernacle from place to place, and the Ark of the Covenant, of course, and the things that was to go into that tabernacle as a place to worship the Lord. And this meant very much to the nation of Israel. It was their very communication and their connection with God, so to speak. And, you know, David had a desire in his heart to build a permanent house unto the Lord. He wanted to do this, but God did not grant him that privilege or that blessing to do so. And of course, we know that David was a man of war. He was a great warrior, did a lot of fighting in his life. And because of this, or this is one of the reasons that God did not grant David the privilege to build a permanent dwelling place unto the Lord. But he granted him probably the next best blessing, that he blessed his son, Solomon, to build a house. And no doubt this was some advice that David was giving to his son Solomon, or to anyone else, not only in that generation, in that day and time, but it is very applicable unto us today, if we can see the spiritual significance that's contained therein. And of course, David said, "Except the Lord build the house." Now, sometimes we get it in our minds that we may be able to accomplish things, maybe, and not include the Lord in it so much, that we'll just do this thing ourselves, you know, without looking and depending upon the Lord to lead us and to guide us. But we all need to remember that the church, and I think this is what he has reference to, building the house, that it can apply to the church of the living God, that we need to remember that the church belongs to the Lord. Jesus says, "I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now we, I know that I refer to Trail Branch Church down in Middle Georgia as my church, and it is my home church, and I have been a member for more than 52 years now. And it's a special place and to me, and but I hope that I'm not just joined to the place. You know, some people just join the place instead of the church. And they think they can't worship nowhere but at that particular place, you know. But it means a lot to me. But in 1812, that's been a pretty good while ago, and I know there are churches in Virginia, North Carolina, that's older than some of our churches. We have a couple of churches in Georgia. In my home fellowship group that was constituted in 1809, which are the oldest churches, but there were a group of brethren that came together, and they coveted to keep house for God in the right and acceptable way. They besought the help and the blessings of God, and been having continuous services there for nearly 200 years now. I've been wonderfully blessed. We've had able ministers to come and to go and that have lived and died there. But I'll tell you one thing, as faithful as the members of Trail Branch or any other church has been, if it had not been for the Lord that was in the matter, that build it, that built the church, that is, by revealing himself to his children, to those, the riches of his grace, not only borning them in the Spirit and the power of God, but revealing unto them that salvation is by God's free and sovereign grace. Did you know there's a lot of God's children in the world today, right here in Danville, that are children of God, heaven born and heaven bound, that they'll enjoy the beauties and the blessings of heaven just as much as you do, that they cannot see some of the things that you've been blessed to see.
Amen.
This thing is not learned by education. It's learned by revelation. Now, I'm not saying that we can't be educated to some degree after God has opened the eyes of our understanding, and the preaching of the gospel is to edify, to instruct, and to educate us more perfectly. in the ways of righteousness that we might enjoy more of the benefits and the blessings. The more we know about Christ and the sufferings of Christ and what God has done for us, the more capacitated and qualified we are to praise Him for what He has done for us as God's children here. And so Solomon, you remember, God blessed him to build the temple there as a permanent place where the Ark of the Covenant could rest there at Jerusalem, and where they could go from time to time, and especially on the Day of Atonement, that day of all days when the lesser priests had to stand back. Particular day. And when Solomon he went to the Lord with this in prayer to God, seeking His blessings upon them. And you know what he said? He said, the heaven of heavens cannot contain Him, much less this house which I build.
Yeah.
We get the idea that God's limited, you know, just a narrow, small place sometimes, but He's everywhere present and nowhere absent. Did you ever hear the story of the teacher that asked the class one time, or asked a little boy, says, can you tell me, says, if you can tell me where God is, says, I'll give you an apple. Johnny says, if you can tell me where He's not, I'll give you two apples. So, in a sense, the little boy was smarter than his teacher there, you know, says, you tell me where God's not, says, I'll give you two apples. So the thought is, He's everywhere, isn't He?
Amen.
David said, if I take the wings of the morning and fly to the othermost parts of the earth, says, He's there. If I make my bed in hell, He is there. Didn't say if somebody else makes it there. If I make my bed in hell, He is there. And sometimes God's children can make their bed in hell in this world without the feelings and the blessings of the God of heaven. I know, I'm sure that some of you, if not maybe most all of you, have heard some experience of my father who was called, felt the call of the ministry in the very heart of the Depression, when times were so hard, when he was a young married man and had not much of this world's good, just really trying to survive and get by the best he could from a natural standpoint. And he felt so poor in this world's good, and poor from being unqualified, he thought, to preach the gospel. And he moved out of the community where he was born and reared, thought he would get away from this. But he found out that God would go with him wherever he went. And you know the story, maybe, of my little sister, who was about 16 months old, the pride and joy of his life, who took seriously ill and looked like death was certain. And he said if he ever prayed, he prayed that God would spare her life. And he began to bargain with God. You know, you don't bargain with God, do you?
Amen.
He prayed and said, told God, if you'll let her live, I'll do my duty. I'll try to do the preach the gospel. But you know, she died anyway, and she died in his arms, he said. He said that was one of the most heart-rending things he'd ever faced in all of his life. But said, as she breathed her last breath, he said, oh God, says, if you'll help me, if you'll go with me, says, I'll still try to do the best that I can. And he began to preach the gospel of God's grace. And I'm a living witness to him in most of his years in preaching the gospel. I never knew the time that he refused to go when he was called upon. He went when looked like he couldn't go. He went when there was no money. He went and made out the very best way that he could. But he recognized in all of this that all the effort that I may put forth, unless God goes before, unless he blesses the way, I cannot build the house. I cannot bring people into the church. I can't bring people to know God except God blesses me and gives them the understanding that salvation is by God's free and sovereign grace. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven.
Yeah.
I've been hammering away at it now, as I've said, for close to 52 years. And I have never gone with the expectation of introducing someone to the Lord before he introduced himself to them. Now, he's got to make himself known. And you know, he was with that woman over there by the well of Samaria, that Samaritan woman, talking with her. She had heard all about him. She had a historical knowledge about the Messiah, but she didn't really know who he was until he said, "I that speak unto thee of thee. I'm the one that you've heard about." And you know, it had such an effect upon her. So she left her water pot.
Yes.
She went into the city and says, "Come see a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" You talking about x-ray vision. But now he's got it. He can look into the deep recesses of our heart and mind. But I'll tell you what brings it home to us. When he opens the eyes of our understanding, we can see what's inside. But we can see ourselves as we are, and see ourselves as hell-deserving creatures, separated from God eternally, were it not for his amazing grace in our lives, my friends, we'd have never learned to appreciate his goodness and his mercy. Did I say this afternoon that you'll never appreciate the doctrine of election until you see yourself in need of it, friends. That's when we begin to love it and appreciate it more than we ever have. And so the Lord must first build the house, hadn't it? And by building, I'll tell you, Paul and Silas would have made a trip that would have accomplished nothing in the world when they went over into Macedonia to Philippi and preached on the banks of the river if God hadn't gotten there before they did.
Yeah.
And opened the hearts, and they could understand, and especially the opened the heart of Lydia, that she attended unto the things that were spoken unto her. I believe that I preached. Now, in my lifetime, I believe I've preached to people that I had evidence that they were born of the Spirit and power of God, that they were heaven-born, but somehow they couldn't grasp what I was saying. Just felt like that they must do something to help the Lord out. My grandfather, on my mother's side, he was a good man, one of the best singers, tenor singers I ever knew. Taught 12 children music. My mother could sing the notes before she could read the words to a song. She had one of the most beautiful voices of anybody. But my grandfather, he was a good man, but he was a freewheeler. He thought you had to do something to be. I believe his spirit and soul is rested in the paradise of God tonight, but he never could seem to accept to believe in the doctrine of predestination and election. But nevertheless, the foundation of God standing sure, having this sealed, the Lord knows them that are his. And if he was one that was redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb, heaven will be his home, my friend. I'm talking about bodily one day. And not only must the Lord build from the standpoint of morning us of the Spirit and calling us by his grace, but he must reveal unto us and open the eyes of our understanding before we can see these things or lay hold upon them. I have had many experiences with many of God's little children in my lifetime that I've sat down and talked with them about it, and some of them say, "Well, I can see that. I can see what you're talking about," and seem to grasp it. But not only that, but he says, except the Lord keep the city. The watchman waketh, but in vain. That watchman, I believe, is a minister of the gospel, don't you? He set watchmen on the walls of Zion to watch out and to care for the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made him overseer. But as he labors in the service of God, unless God labors with him or goes before him, his efforts is going to be in vain, my friends. What good would it have done for Peter to go and preach the gospel to Cornelius if the Lord hadn't already visited him? We heard the brother say this afternoon, he named three different evidences that that Cornelius was a child of God, but one he left out, you know, was he feared God. That was one. I noticed that he said he feared God. There was four great evidences that God had visited him, and the Apostle Peter and those brethren that went with him would have labored in vain. Their efforts would have been in vain if the Lord hadn't gone before.
Yeah.
Paul says, we then as workers together with him. Now I may work for you, and I have worked for people that was 100 miles away or further. But if I worked with them, they had to be alongside of me, right close by, didn't they? And I'd hate to think that I drive the miles that I drove up here to Danville, Virginia, to Afton Road Church. I'd hate to believe that I had to come here without the presence of the Lord, without him being with me to lead and to guide me and to bless me. If I am able to preach the gospel of God's grace, I love to be loved, I love to be appreciated, but I'll tell you, most of all, I want you to honor and praise the God of heaven whom I represent and try to show you as the chiefest among 10,000 and altogether lovely.
Amen.
One of my most besetting sins probably is foolishness. As I tease Brother Ricky and others sometimes, you know, but I said, doesn't matter if you can't remember how good looking I am or what color suit the clothes I got on, if you can just remember the God that I tried to portray.
Amen.
And proclaim to you, that would be the important thing. The watchman waketh, but in vain. He can do nothing. Paul says we can do nothing without him. That means that it's effortless without him. But then he turned around and said, but I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. He must give us strength. He must give us ability, hadn't he? He said, it's vain for you to rise up early. Well, I believe there are a lot of little children, young children, that can understand and grasp some of the grace of God. If God has dealt with them, don't have to be that old sometimes, you know. But to take a little infant, you know, that maybe is just a few days old or a month or two old, and to take a little water and dash in his face and prepare him for heaven and immortal glory, you know, that's rising up early, isn't it? That's getting up pretty early. Because he says it's vain for you to rise up early. I never think about young people understanding something about the grace of God and their depravity. What I think about a story that Elder John R. Daly's wife told about a little granddaughter that she was rocking her one day. She is about 5 or 6 years old, and she was rocking her and maybe singing the songs of Zion to her, and she looked up into her grandmother's face. She says, Grandmother, I'm the meanest little girl that ever lived. And her grandmother says, Honey, says, you're a sweet little girl. Says, you're good. She says, Grandmother, God knows. Now, how did that child know that? God taught her that himself, to know something about her deplorable condition, that she was a poor and a wretched, vile sinner. Oh, when I first saw myself as a poor, wretched, vile sinner, how I could feel in my very soul that, like the hymn writer, if my soul were cast to hell, thy righteous law deserve to be cast off from him. But I'll tell you, you're talking about putting you on praying ground, but that'll put you on praying ground when you see yourself as you really are. That thief on the cross, one of those thieves, you know, after he had been railing on Christ at one time, he wasn't concerned so much that time later about his kinfolks. He wasn't concerned about his thing about himself. Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. That poor publican that was waiting for his turn to pray, when that proud Pharisee prayed thus within himself, he never asked the Lord for a thing. Fact of it is, he was telling the Lord about what a good feller he was, how he paid tithes of all he possessed, how often he fasted, and thank God that I'm not like other people, you know. But that poor publican, when his time come, all he could do was smite himself on his breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When we first see ourselves as poor, wretched sinners, our prayers are for ourselves, and then later I think we reach out to others, you know, as we can feel God's grace and his mercy in our lives, then we can pray for others that God would bless them. And so I've told the story, and I'm sure I've told it here at Afton Roads perhaps, several years ago, I don't remember just how many years ago it was, there was a busload of boys from a boys' club at Ypsilanti, Michigan, that was going to Florida. They were coming down Interstate 75, and just below where the exit where I live, there is a rest area. And this bus, the driver was traveling too fast, and as he turned into the rest area, the bus turned over into a tree there, and two of those students was killed, and the rest of them was bunged up, you know, some maybe not as serious as others. But they got on the telephone and began to bring them into the hospital, a little hospital there in Ashford, near where we live, and wanted the ministers of the area to come and talk to these boys and try to comfort them. One of the best friends that I had in Turner County was buried this year. He was a Wesleyan Methodist preacher, one of the best men. He visited more sick people than I ever knew of anybody doing. I just was a prince of a man. But he was in that hall, and they had him on stretchers in the hall and all over the place, and they was many miles from home, just tore all to pieces, you know. And he was going around, said, son, are you saved? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ? And that wasn't helping those boys a bit in the world. I could see that it was causing, but you know what I did? I went to them. I went in my work clothes. Didn't even take time to change clothes because it was so urgent. And I'd go to them, and some of these boys, 12 and 14, 15 years old, was crying, you know. They were scared to death. I said, son, I know you're a long ways from home. And I says, is there a phone number you can give me to call your parents or somebody and tell them that you're doing all right, that you've been in an accident, but things is going to be all right? I says, now I want to tell you something else. I said, the good Lord just as near you here in Georgia as he would be in Michigan. And I says, we want to trust in him and look to him. And you know, that seemed to do far more good. They were young and tender in years, but I believe the message that we have of God's grace can be as more comforting than anything that I've ever heard of. Yes. In all the world, this great catastrophe that we've had in America, September the 11th, I said, oh, I told someone tonight, aren't you glad we believe what we believe in salvation by grace? And that God knows where every one of those bodies are, whatever parts are, and it's not going to be a bit of trouble for him to call them when he comes a second time without sin and salvation. And then he says, for you to sit up late. You know, there are people that'll go give the last rites on their deathbed, maybe just before they die, you know. And I've had people to tell me, my dad or my mother, they're getting old, they never have accepted the Lord. I want you to go see them, you know. Yeah, I'd put you in a tight spot sometimes, you know, by what to say. Well, you don't want to discourage them or anything like that. But what I try to tell them is this, that the good Lord, it's never too late with Him. He's everywhere present and nowhere absent. I said the good Lord's able to touch their hearts and may have already done so as far as you may know. And so that to me, that's sitting up late, waiting till the last minute, you know, to try to get them saved for heaven and immortal glory. I'm glad to leave that in the Lord's hand, aren't you? I'd hate to take that in my own hand to try to do something the Lord does. Can't do it no how, can you? He says, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. What is it that can enable you to sleep at night or lay down and sleep better than anything else? It's to be relaxed, it's to be at ease, and not to have any worries on your mind. And I'm glad that at night, now sometimes I don't sleep as well as I do at other times, most of it that way. My dad used to say if I'd go to bed with my conscience clear, I could sleep, you know. There might be a lot of truth in that. But I don't have to go to bed shedding tears and worrying about my grandchildren, my children, and my neighbors, about whether God's going to take care of them eternally or not. Because I know it's in His hands, and that He will reach every hour of promise by His life-giving voice and born them of the Spirit and the power of God. Now, I'm concerned about them, and I pray for them, brethren. And as a poor parent that won't pray for his children and pray for his grandchildren and his neighbors and his friends, I've been doing that for a long time, or trying to do that. But I can lay down and rest at night. You heard the story about the denominational preacher in Statesboro going to Brother Sam Bryant. Brother Sam told me he was a Primitive Baptist, you know, and believed in salvation by grace. He said, well, Brother Bryant says, I wet my pillow with tears at night, a lot of times shedding tears over the lost here in Statesboro. He said, brother, you got a crying doctrine. You got something to cry about.
Yeah.
I'm glad we don't have to do that, aren't you?
Yeah.
Now, we should be concerned about God's children and should be trying to reach them in any way that the Lord opens the door for us to reach them and comfort them. That's what the Lord, you know, we have a world-renowned evangelist that wrote a book on how to get born again. I never wasted my money on it. The Lord never told Nicodemus to get born. He just said you must be born. So He does that, doesn't He? How would I know how to tell you tonight to get born again? I wouldn't know how to begin, but Jesus takes care of that. May God bless you, is our prayer for today's day. God bless you.
Thank you,
verse. Lord bless you. I won't sit down.
We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy
being here tonight. I appreciate the good day that we've had, and I
trust that you will pray for me from what time that I stand before you. And I ask an interest in your prayers. I'm hesitant to say anything lest I take away from what Brother Rayburn has said. But I hope that you'll remember that and trust that you will know that I concur with it and ask the Lord to continue to bless him and others like him as they labor in this kingdom. Not too long ago, I was watching television on Sunday morning, and I sometimes don't sleep real good either, so I got up early and I was watching a religious program on Sunday morning, and the pastor of a large church had the children all come down to the front of the building, and he was giving them a lesson. And he says to the children, "What do you do if you want to get saved?" And one of them says, "Call 911. That's about the best I could have done with it. Call 911. I like that. And I thought that was good. And that's about as well as I could handle it. You know, somebody asked me that, that's about all I could do, you know, call 911. But I'm thankful that we can be blessed to know and understand that the very essence of our salvation and all that we believe rests in the finished work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who dwelt here and was crucified. And today the gospel is centered on him. I don't care what we preach. We need to preach giving. We need to preach discipline. And in that well-rounded gospel that I hope that I try to preach, I don't care what it is, it's based on the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. I believe that Apollos, the great man that he was one of the pastors at the church at Corinth. For the simple reason, his name is mentioned 6 times in the first 4 chapters. Paul said that I planted, and listen, Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. The Bible tells me that Apollos was a great man. And you read in Acts chapter 18 in the last verses of that chapter. But he only knew the baptism of John. But you know, when he came to Ephesus, the Bible says, right in the middle of all of that description of Apollos, a great doctrinal statement, he helped them much which had believed through grace. You look at all that expression, then right in the middle of that, he helped them much which had believed through grace. And so the work of the ministry today is to help them much that have believed through grace. And I think that that's what we've heard tonight. And I'm certainly appreciative of the opportunity to be with Brother Rayburn, Brother Parker, and Brother Mann again. And I trust that the Lord will bless you to understand a few things this afternoon. And I promise you, I'll do better than I did this afternoon. I promise you, I'm not going to keep you long. This afternoon, I have on my mind the description of the mercy seat. And I hope that you'll remember that. The Bible tells me in Exodus chapter 25, beginning with verse 17, that God gave Moses the instructions to construct the tabernacle and all that went in it. And before I go any further, I want you to know that I believe that the tabernacle and all its furnishings were a typical figure somehow of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Bible tells us that in verse 17 of Exodus 25, thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. The mercy seat was only one of 2 items in all the tabernacle that was made of pure gold. One was the golden candlestick, the other was the mercy seat. Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work, that thou shalt make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Now, when you begin to read about how that God developed this through his word, so much is involved in it, and I'll just be able to hit a high place or two. You know, as beautiful a creation as the stars are, now you know that all that Moses records in Genesis about the stars, you read it in Genesis 1 and 16, he made the stars also. That's all he said. Beautiful as they are, mysterious as they are, as much studied by astrologers as they are, all he said about it, and he made the stars also. But when he came to the tabernacle, He took 15 chapters from Exodus 25 to Exodus 40 to describe the tabernacle and all that it was and all its furnishings. 15 chapters. And when you begin to see that, you see how that the mercy seat was so important. Now you remember that the mercy seat had a distinction of its own. It was not a part of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a beautiful thing, and you study about that. In the Ark of the Covenant, that little box was Aaron's rod that budded, was a golden pot filled with manna, and the tables of the law. That was in the Ark of the Covenant. But over the Ark of the Covenant, there was that mercy seat, and above that mercy seat is where God condescended to speak with Moses and commune with the children of Israel. The Bible tells me in Numbers chapter 7 and verse 89 that God spoke off the mercy seat. Listen to it now. And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, that is God, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat. That was upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him, and the Lord spake unto Moses. Bible tells me in the book of Psalms,